this morning. We will be looking at Luke 11, but we'll be looking at all the passages for today's topic is on prayer. We know the word and look at it a little more depth. Thank you, O Lord, for an opportunity to be with your people in your house to hear your word, none of which, O Lord, is possible apart from your Spirit. So may your Spirit blow among us, illuminate our minds, limit my words, and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If there's one thing we agree upon, and that is that prayer is important. Everybody knows it's important. The scripture even talks about it. They're close. If you take praise and prayer, praise is mentioned 377 times. Prayer is mentioned 375 times. So that's, close to 800 times. It's important. If you ask and look at any poll, every Christian of any stripe along this theological spectrum will say prayer is important. We sing about it. We read about it. We have books about it. We know we ought to pray. A recent poll I just read said that 83% of Christians are dissatisfied with their prayer life. 83% of the people polled said, I need to pray more. I don't pray enough. I've got good news to share with you this morning. You don't have to pray. You don't have to pray. Now, has a preacher ever told you you don't have to pray? You don't have to pray. And I think part of the difficulty we have in our prayer life is that we think prayer is something we do. Some work, some obligation, some duty, something that's being required of us. It's part of the law. You better make your bed and say your prayers or the wrath of mom will come upon you. You better have a prayer before each meal or you're going to choke. Have you said your prayers today? How dare you open a meeting without having prayer? I'm telling you, you don't have to pray. And part of the difficulty we have in understanding what the Scripture teaches about prayer is we think it is this obligation. I'm going to turn it on its head, try to let the Scripture speak more clearly and tell you that prayer is not a duty. Prayer is a gift. It's a gift that's given to you. One of my favorite writers on things spiritual put this about the gift of prayer, and it's so good, I usually don't read long quotes, but this says it better than I could. Listen to this. Our sense of failure in prayer is worsened by much of our teaching on prayer in the church. This teaching implies that if we were only more disciplined and more methodical, the more spiritual we would succeed, and we would become spiritual dynamos. Yet no matter how hard we try, we just can't seem to meet our spiritual goals. Again and again, we set out to improve and develop a disciplined practice of regular daily prayer. We might have success for a while, but it doesn't seem to last. Again and again, we fail to achieve our goals, and a sense of disappointment sets in. Others may be good at praying, but we aren't. It may be right for them, but not for us. Worst of all, we feel guilty about our failure to be people of prayer. And the guiltier we feel, the harder it is to pray. Satan uses our guilt to undermine our faith so that we give up totally on daily prayer. I'm going to suggest to you that part of the problem with prayer is that we see prayer more like dieting. Most of us know we need to diet. We're going to do it tomorrow morning. And I'm going to start tomorrow morning and I'm going to diet. And while I'm at it, I'm going to start tomorrow morning and I'm going to wake up and I'm going to pray for 2 hours. And I muster out about 3 minutes and I'm bored to tears. Let's turn it on its head. See, Abraham prays in a quite natural way. Like he's dickering with a buddy. Like he's saying, you're not really going to destroy good people with bad, are you, God? Jesus assumes people are going to pray. They say, teach us to pray, and he doesn't answer their question. He doesn't give them rules. He just says, when you pray. He just assumes they're going to do it. And if we understand that it's not a duty or a task like dieting, but it's a byproduct, it's a side effect. Let me ask you a question. How many of you really, really, really like good chocolate? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you really, really, really like good aged bourbon? Raise your hand. Okay, you brave soul. Or French fries. How many of you really like crisp? All right. Some of you had your hands up for whatever we're going for. Now, you know that feeling you get? I don't get it, so I assume you do. You know that feeling you get when you bite into a good Dove chocolate? Or what's good? Godiva? Godiva? You know that feeling you get when you have that fresh French fry? You know that feeling you get when you sip a fine bourbon? Are you working up that? Do you have to muster up that response you get when you eat chocolate? I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to enjoy this chocolate. No. It's not a work. It's not like kissing that aunt at the family reunion that you just sort of close your eyes and get it over with. Nothing against those of you who are aunts. But be honest with me. I know. I mean, we approach prayer that way, right? Okay, I'm going to pray. But prayer is more a response. It's a byproduct. And it's a byproduct that comes from being in a relationship. It's a byproduct that comes from being in the presence. You can't muster up that response you get when you eat chocolate. You just need to do what? Eat chocolate. You can't muster up that experience you feel when you're in someone's presence. It just comes naturally. But you can put yourself in their presence. You know some people that when you are in their presence, they lift you up. They walk in a room, you make eye contact, they smile, and you're lifted up. You don't work at it. Okay, I'm going to give 15 minutes of being uplifted with this person. No, it's a byproduct. And likewise, how many of you know people that when they walk in your room, they're like a cold, wet, heavy blanket? Do you muster that up? No. These are byproducts of relationship. It's a gift that comes from being in the proximity of that individual. And prayer is that. And it's a gift that keeps giving. And I want to just take about a few minutes and look at four things that the gift of prayer gives. What does prayer do? And the first thing it does, it stops the evil one. When you pray, Satan goes in retreat. When you plead the name of Christ, I had a situation once where I worked and you ever been in a family business? It's a unique experience. And I was in a family business once where I was the son, and I liked that place, but I was also in another family business where I worked and I was not the son. And all us workers realized that no matter what was going on, when the son went to talk to his dad, who was our boss, we waited with bated breath. We knew that there was a pull. And see, when we pray, it's not like we're overcoming God's resistance. If we picture that Abraham is in a wrestling match with God, we've got it wrong. He's not overcoming God's resistance. It's that playful dialogue that a father and a son, or a father and a daughter, goes through. It's not overcoming resistance. It's not a wrestling match. It's a kissing up contest. Those of you who are parents, have you ever had your children kiss up to you? Have they ever tried to butter you up? Were you going to do the right thing anyway? Sure. Like Jesus said, what type of father, if the kid comes and says, "Can I have an egg?" you give him a scorpion. I mean, who does that? And if we, being evil, know that we don't do that, how much more does our Father not need overcome his resistance? He's eager to bless us, but he still likes us to kiss up. You know what that is, don't you, dads? Where you know you're going to do the right thing anyway, you're going to bless anyway, but you like it because you like that dialogue. And when we pray, we are focusing on Jesus. When we pray, we're focusing on the Holy One and we're stopping the evil one. Let me get to the other ones that I want to talk about. The second thing is, prayer is a gift because it imitates the Son. When Jesus was asked in Luke, where Jen read this morning, how do we pray? He doesn't answer. What Jesus does is give us his prayer. Give us his prayer. Like an apprentice who says by his master, "Do it this way." The master says, "Here, let me show you." I've seen pictures because I recently was given a set of golf clubs. And so I've never golfed in my life. So I was looking at YouTube and I saw some clips where, and I really don't know if I want to get a man to do this, but these clips showed where a man who knew what they were doing would get around the person who didn't know what they were doing and basically hit the ball for them. And I was thinking as I was looking at the prayer, that's what Jesus does. He doesn't tell us how to pray. He says, "Here, use mine. Pray with me. Pray my prayer." He gives us a set prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. But he also gives us the status. He says, "Identify with me." Do you know the most controversial, the most powerful word in the Lord's Prayer? The first word. What's the first word of the Lord's Prayer? We say it every week. I hope you say it every day. We're going to say it in a few minutes. What's the first word? Our. Who gave them that prayer? Jesus. Do you see the identification here? I'll teach you how to pray. Use the one I use. We together, Jesus and you, say our. When we say our, we're not just talking about us. We're using Jesus' prayer. We're praying to God using the prayer of the altogether righteous one. You may not be good enough for God to bless. I know I'm not good enough for God to bless, but I don't pray using Tom's prayer, I pray using Jesus' prayer. Our Father. We identify with him, but have you ever realized Jesus is identifying with you when he says, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses." Jesus is, he doesn't have trespasses, but he's praying this prayer with us. This is a dynamic praying together. Been much in the news today or this week about a speech that someone gave and said that they plagiarized someone else. I don't know if they did or not, and I can tell you this, I don't care if they did or didn't. But Jesus, when he says, how do we approach the Father? He said, plagiarize me. Plagiarize me. You get Jesus' test grades because he's encouraging you to cheat on his behalf. Plagiarize. Talk to the Father like I do. Talking about a precious gift that's given to us. And that's what he says to do. We get to pray identifying as Jesus. We're approaching the Father. Remember in that story with Jacob and Esau? And Esau was loved by his dad. Esau was the firstborn. Esau was the man that every man, a boy that every man would like. He was burly and hairy and he hunted and he was just a man's man. His brother Jacob was sort of a wimp and a mama's boy, and daddy didn't like Jacob, so when he wanted something to eat, you don't ask mama's boy to go hunting. What do? You ask Esau to go. And Esau goes. But do you remember the deception that happens? The mother says to Jacob, pretend like you're Esau. Get under the clothing, put hair, get the smell of Esau, and go into your father as Esau. And if you go into your father as Esau, what are you going to get? Esau's blessings. Brothers and sisters, when you go into the presence of the Father under the covering of the Son, of Jesus, when you go smelling like Jesus and you go using Jesus' words and you go in the name of Jesus, what are you going to get? Jesus' blessings. Because you're not going as you're going imitating the Son. But sometimes you don't feel like praying, do you? Sometimes you don't feel like it. And the third gift here is that prayer gives us the Spirit. In Romans 8, and I won't read it, trust me, it's there. You can read it. It talks about how there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. But we still groan. Don't you ever stand here and wish you were there? Don't you ever look and say, why can't things be easier? Why can't things be better? Why are things so tough? Paul says the whole creation is doing that. Whether it's an individual or a pet or the rocks, they know what it is to struggle. And Paul says in Romans 8, the whole creation is looking forward to the redemption that was won by Jesus Christ. And when we're groaning and we don't know what to say, what do? We relax and know that we don't have to know what to do. The Spirit, it says there, makes utterances for us. Have you ever been so choked up you couldn't speak? So overwhelmed with grief you didn't know what to do? And someone that loved you stepped in and spoke for you? Someone that loved you stepped in and did for you what you couldn't do on your own? That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. The Holy Spirit steps in and does for us. Luther said this, our prayers of our own work would not amount to anything or accomplish anything. But what makes it account for something is that any prayer we say is not our prayer, but the Holy Spirit immediately begins to talk louder than we do. Aren't you glad that God's own Spirit is louder than yours? You ever say anything you wish you hadn't? You know you never pray wrong to God. You may say the wrong things, but what happens is the Holy Spirit moves in and makes utterances when you don't know what to say. When you don't know how to pray, just put yourself in the proximity and let the Holy Spirit is dry. And because of that, the fourth thing about prayer is it imparts joy. It imparts joy. My favorite quote on prayer, again, is by Dr. Luther. And he said that you have two choices in life. You can pray or you can worry. But you can't do both. Now, a lot of us have sort of learned how to pray as an exercise of worry, don't we? If we're not careful, our prayers are just worries given to God. He probably is miserable at the end of that time of prayer as we are, because he's just heard all this worry. But Luther says, just in case we don't know which way to choose, you pray and let God worry. Or as Jesus would say, and I would close with this, no one knows how to pray better than an infant. No one knows how to pray better than an infant. If we understand that prayer is a byproduct of being in the proximity of the source of who you are. Baby cries. But he didn't cry for long. Because guess who attends to him? A loving mother or father. And as Jesus said, if you know and you who are evil know that you need to pacify that child, how much more does your Father in heaven? I've seen children cry. You seen children cry? Sure you have. You ever seen an infant worry? They cry until they get what they're crying for and they shut up. They're content. I mean, I can't imagine someone saying, well, that's prayer. Is resting as John the Beloved did at the bosom of the Father. Knowing that you're not there as yourself, you're there as his only begotten Son, covered by Jesus. Or as the Heidelberg Catechism says, what is our only comfort in life or in death? Your only comfort in life and in death is that you are not your own, but you are his. That's a prayer. It's a gift. We're going to hear John lead us in a prayer. Then we're going to pray after a word of instruction, the Lord's Prayer, together. So let us tend our ears to John. Thank you. Intercession, which he does daily for you. It's all for you. Now, as you come forward, this is a prayer. You come forward and you're praying by posture. You know, in prayer, you close your eyes and bow your head and sometimes kneel as an act of submission. You're going to pray this morning when you come forward after the Lord's Prayer. But your prayer is going to be voiceless, but it's the only prayer you need, not only to receive this morning, but in life. You're going to pray by having an open palm. Give me Jesus. And that's the only prayer you need. Brothers and sisters, through that finished atoning work of Jesus Christ, as holy children coming under the covering of the beloved Son, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Savior took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you remember me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he distributed it, and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. The blood of the new covenant, shed for the remission and full forgiveness of your sins. For as often as we eat this body and drink this blood, we receive and commune the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb." We thank you, O Lord, for these gifts. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We leave all and seek you first. We release all and cling only to you. With open hands, seeking only Jesus, we receive that which an eternally good and beneficial God showers upon us in pure grace and mercy and love, knowing that it's not only for now, but for all eternity.